Welcome back to our study of Hebrews. Oh, we're not translating. Sorry. We're in chapter 12. We're going to be picking up at verse 3. You don't need to translate for me, do you?
I don't speak French. Bonjour.
Give me.
It is, honestly, it is an adjustment when you teach with the translator, and then you say something, you're waiting, so we'll forgive
her. I'm without excuse tonight, though. Okay, verse 3. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured such resistance from sinners so that you do not become weary and give up in your souls.
You're in which verse? I'm confused here. We started with 3. Okay. All right, let's look at 3. She's reading 3, I'm looking at 10, okay? And I thought we were farther along than we were.
I don't know, is that right? Am I right? Am I right?
All right.
Hebrews.
Consider him who endured. The King James Version has contradiction. Actually, the word should be opposition. Consider him who endured such opposition of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. Obviously, this is talking about Jesus. He had tremendous opposition against him, but he did not let the opposition deter him from fulfilling the will of God. And I'm going to tell you, you have to stay with the truth. You can't put your attention on what people are saying and all this type stuff. You just keep focused on the Lord. That's what's going to give you your endurance. You focus on Him. You keep your mind stayed on the Lord. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to be opposed. You will suffer persecution, right? So don't think that opposition against truth is a strange thing. It's always been. But that doesn't mean you stop or you back up from truth. No, you stay with the truth. You just don't focus on the opposition. I'm going to tell you something the Lord spoke to me early on in ministry. I would stand up. And I'm going to tell you that people looked like they hated me and would cut my throat if they could get by with it because of the things that we were teaching. The Lord was wanting to set order. And when these orders set, then hit dog hollers. I'm going to tell you, and if you don't know what that means, throw a rock in the pack of dogs and see which one hollers. That's the one you hit. And so that's the same thing in a congregation. They start getting vocal about things, then the truth is hitting them, and they don't like the truth. But the Lord said to me, said, I'm going to deliver you from the people. And he told me how he was going to do it. He said, don't look at their faces. Stay focused on the message. Don't think about the congregation. Don't look at the people. You stay focused on the message. And if you'll stay focused on the message, the looks of the people won't bother you. And I've learned that to be an absolute truth. And so I may be looking at you, but not looking at you. No offense. But I want to stay focused on the message. You understand? Then you don't let the look of the person rattle you. I was preaching one Sunday morning, and a person walked in, and I'm going to tell you what's the truth. It was like the devil incarnate. That person had the very look of the devil on them, and I just walked to the other side of the platform and talked to a different section. Just to stay away from that, okay? So there's opposition. Jesus faced opposition. He didn't let the opposition deter him from fulfilling the will of God. We're not to let the opposition deter us. Speak the truth in love. Don't get a fighting spirit to where you're fighting from the pulpit. That's not what He's called us to do, okay? We're to teach the truth. See, our objective is to help people. Truth confronts. Have you noticed that? Truth confronts. And it's amazing how the people you're trying to help, the people that you would lay down your life for, the ones that turn against you. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? Even one of His own. Okay? So don't think opposition strange. Okay?
Verse 4, right? Yes, sir. You have not yet withstood to the extent of shedding your blood while struggling against sin.
And I want you to think about that. You know, if you go to Luke 22, you see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mm-hmm. Luke records that the intensity of His prayer was such that the sweat was as drops of blood. And so even before He got to the cross, there was an intensity there. Then what about the scourging that He took? That would almost beat you to death, you understand? And so then the cross, you look at the opposition that Jesus faced. And somebody says something about us, they hurt our feelings.
Mm-hmm.
Just devastates you. You haven't endured the blood yet. You understand? We have a perfect example before us. And if He didn't let those things bother Him, we're not to let things bother us. We'll just stay true to the course. You understand? Stay true to God. If nobody else is going that way, you go that way. Now think about Joshua and Caleb. You know, the majority overruled them. Kept them out of the promised land for 40 years. But it didn't keep them out of the promised land. They stayed focused. And when they got in there, Caleb said, "Give me the mountain with the giants." The others were afraid of the opposition. He said, "Give me that mountain where there is opposition." You know what He did? He conquered it. Why? He stayed focused. He stayed focused on what God said. God said, "I've given you the land." And God's given us land. We just have to take the territory. Mm-hmm. But understand, the land that God's given us is occupied. That means you have to drive the enemy out. Okay? So don't think it a strange thing when you see opposition. But you can overcome the opposition with truth. Stay focused. Amen.
And I think about, amen, I think about the context of what we've been reading about. We've just read about all the, what we call the heroes of faith. And if you look back to that first verse in chapter 12, that we've seen, we're surrounded with a cloud of witnesses. All these people that had heard from the Lord and held on to the Word of God. And then we're given the example of Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Well, He had received a word from the Father about what His assignment was, what His mission was. And He held on to that word regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the negative things that came at Him, of course, that we can't even comprehend with our natural minds. And so the words that the Lord gives you, any word that He gives you, you have to hold on to it. Sometimes you hold on to it for years and years and years. Like Abraham, 25 years before you see it come to pass. We've talked before about this very Bible college. Word was given 19 years before it came to pass. You have to push through some things to hold on to that word. And in verse 5, He goes on to say, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that was spoken to you as unto children? My son, do not despise correction of the Lord, nor give up when you are admonished by Him."
This is a major problem today. Now, don't get mad at me, okay? The hardest people in the world to reach are the church people because they think they know it. And yet, God gives you a message for that body of people who's there. And some people think that you sit around and plan and come up with a message. I've had people to say, you were preaching directly to me. And I have told them, don't flatter yourself. You understand? I have no idea who I'm preaching to. I'm not preaching to anybody. I'm just simply conveying a message that's been given to me. And see, here again, truth confronts. Now, what's God doing? He's disciplined. He's correcting some things. Well, do you want to continue in error, or would you rather be corrected? If you took a turn and someone said, you're going the wrong way, now you can bow your back and get mad. No, I'm not. And keep on going the wrong way and run out of gas. Or you can turn around and get back on the course and thank the person for giving you the instruction to get you on the right path. Well, God's Word, one of the purposes for the Word of God is for correction. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And one of the things it says is for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's not that the messenger has a vendetta, that he's wanting to get at somebody. If he's conveying the message of God, he doesn't know what all the ramifications of that are. It's just that this is what you're supposed to deliver. Don't despise the correction of the Lord. Here's why. It's telling you that God loves you. If God corrects you, it's because He loves you. These parents that say they love their children don't correct them. I have news for you. No, you love yourself. Because if you loved your child, you'd take the risk of that child getting mad at you to get that child protected and on the right course. You understand? God is no different. God will take the risk, if I may say it that way, of you getting mad at Him when He corrects you. But the correction is because He loves you. So don't despise correction. I want to be corrected. If I am wrong, I want to be corrected. Now, I don't want to be bullied. I don't want somebody to say, you stupid thing, you know. No, and that's not the way God operates. But give me the truth. As a matter of fact, Wayne showed me an error we had in the study guide today. Now, what amazes me is it's been there for 20 years. And nobody saw it. No, I want to get it right. We should want to get our lives right in a way that's pleasing to God. We should want to get on track with God. We have to stop looking at other people and trying to be like other people. What's God wanting you to do? Then get on course. Get on course. Receive the correction. Amen?
Amen. Verse 6, the Lord disciplines those whom He loves, and He punishes every son in whom He delights.
Now, we alluded to this a while ago, but the Lord, whom the Lord loves, He corrects. So if the Lord is correcting me, He's giving me a message. Not only a correction, but I love you. And so often we forget the love. I think about the way my dad corrected us, three boys, when we were growing up. When we did something wrong, and we did, Daddy would set you on his lap, and he would tell you your offense. And he would tell you, now I'm going to whip you because I love you. And then he'd wear you out. And then he would set you back on his lap. And then he would make you hug his neck. You understand? I mean, that's excellent discipline. Mm-hmm. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
But I could never walk away mad at him. I knew he was right. And the bottom line is, we know God's right. So why get upset with God when he corrects us? He's conveying a message. I love you. I don't want you hurt. I don't want you destroyed. I want you on track. And so, we'll get a flogging every once in a while.
Right?
Because he loves us. Not abuse. I can tell you right now that corporal discipline is not abuse. It's when the anger's involved and you're taking out your frustration, it becomes abuse. God doesn't do it that way. Okay?
We were just reading earlier today with David, who needed correction when he had made an error, and it was tough discipline for sure.
That's an amazing thing. We discussed this a little bit today. The difference between David and other people, for instance, with Saul. When Samuel confronts Saul for his disobedience, what does Saul say? No, I did obey. When David's confronted, what does he say? I'm the man. Immediately, he submits to the correction. God would send prophets to the king. In one particular one, the king says, who made you the Lord's counselor? My paraphrase, shut up before I kill you. Resisting the God who loves him. So why does God send someone to correct? Because God loves you. So don't despise the scourging. And that's, you read of David. David made mistakes, but his heart was always right before God. And when he was confronted, he admitted. You understand? And that's what we have to do. When the Word of God confronts us, we have to admit we're wrong. And a lot of people will not admit they're wrong. But I can tell you this, God is never wrong. And so if God is confronting you, you have to be wrong. Because he isn't. You follow me? Okay.
It's basic when you think about it. If you don't admit your error or your need for discipline, you're going to continue in the sin. It's just like for us parents when we discipline our children. We discipline so they do not continue doing what they're doing because we know it's for their detriment. We have a good, good Father. And when we just grasp hold of that and recognize that in our heart and have that come alive to us in our heart, then the discipline's okay because your heart's desire is going to be to serve him well. And if you're off track and you're not doing what you need to do, I want to know. I want to know if I'm wrong. I want to make the change.
I need to make something very clear here. God doesn't discipline you with breaking your arm, breaking your leg,
no.
And making you sick and all that type stuff. He corrects with his word. Now, if you don't obey the word, what you do, you put yourself in the enemy's territory.
Right.
You come out from under the covering of God. And it's not God doing it. It's you did it to yourself. But people want to blame God. I've had a situation with a man that, and he came to me for advice, and I knew I was speaking to him by God and telling him not to do a certain thing. But he did it anyway. And he came back to me several months, maybe a year later, and he said, "How long is God going to punish me?" I said, "God's not punishing you." So don't blame God. God warned you. God warned you what would happen if you did this. And so you're just self-inflicted. You're incurring something, an unpleasant thing, because you chose not to listen to the Word of God. But people say, God's doing this and God's doing that. You know, in early ministry, when the Lord had revealed things to me, and when I say the Lord revealed, it didn't come from a man preaching or teaching. I'm talking about, as Paul said, revelation from God. Okay? And people would take, "How is it that you're right and everybody else is wrong?" And I would say, read the Bible. You tell me if what I'm teaching is in the Bible. Then it's not a fact of me being right and others wrong. It's a fact of God's right. And if you're not agreeing with God, you're wrong. If your belief system is not in agreement with God's belief system, you have a wrong belief system. I don't care how long you've believed it, and I don't care if 10 million other people believe what you believe. What does God believe? You with me? So God uses His Word. And what I found was people would resist the Word. They didn't want the correction. They wanted to continue in their way. I was one of them. You understand? But thank God, His love kept dealing with me until one day reality set in, and you're like the prodigal son. It's a shame you have to get into pig pen before you realize what your condition is. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
But God will love you out of it. But if He loves you, He corrects you. And how does He correct? With His Word. Not breaking your leg. I used to lay out of church, and you know, I got out of church altogether. And at that particular time, I was racing motorcycles. And the motocross races was on Sunday mornings, Tuesday afternoon. And so, church people would say, "God's going to get you. God's going to break your arm. God's going to break your leg. You're not going to get by with this laying out of church and racing motorcycles." I never broke a bone. That's not how God got me back. You know how He got me back? He led me into His kingdom. His goodness led me to repent, not His judgment. You with me? So I want you to understand the correction of the Lord is not abuse. That's important. He corrects with His Word. Okay.
Verse 7, if you submit to the discipline, God treats you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline?
Are you submitting? Are you enduring the discipline, the correction? Then God's dealing with you as a family member, as a son. So what father is it who doesn't discipline his children? If a father loves his children, he's going to discipline his children. He's going to correct his children. If your heavenly father loves you, your heavenly father is going to correct you. Now, the object of this is that discipline is bringing you around to where you learn the ways of your father, earthly ways.
Yeah.
Now, I don't want to do this because that's not what daddy's told me to do, and it'll get me in trouble. You do the same thing with Father God. I don't want to do this because that's not the way of the Father. And if I don't follow the way of the Father, I get in trouble. You with me? And so we should mature to a point that we're not being correct. I don't whip my children today. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. When they're old, they don't depart if you bring them up in the ways of the Lord. You understand? What that means is they can't get away from the training. The training is in them. And so God wants us to reach a maturity level to where He's not having to stand over us and say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. That's religion. That's not God. God puts His Spirit in our hearts to give us a desire to do what God wants. You understand that the more we mature in the Lord, the more aware we become of desires of God. And when you're following the desires of God, you don't need to be corrected. You with me?
Mm-hmm. If you are without discipline, in which all of God's children participate, then you are an illegitimate child, not a son of God.
Now think about that. If you don't receive discipline, then you're illegitimate. You're not God. There's a lot of people that are saying they're God's son or daughter, whatever, but they will not submit to any correction. They will not submit to God, then you're illegitimate. You're not a legitimate son of God. There's a lot you can say, but you get the picture, okay? Mm-hmm.
Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who disciplined us, and we respected them. Should we not, to a greater degree, be in subjection to our spiritual father and live?
Now, I want you to think about the contrast here.
Yes.
A natural father or a spiritual father. My dad disciplined us with a good conscience in what he thought was right, what he thought was in our best interest. Okay? My heavenly father does what's in my best interest, always. You understand? Because he knows the end from the beginning of all things. Now, here's the thing you have to see. There's a little nugget hidden in here.
Mm-hmm.
He's the father of our spirit.
Right.
The father of our spirit. He's not the father of our body. You understand?
Right.
That corruptible, mortal thing came from Adam. God's the father of our spirits. You understand? So when a person is born into the family of God, we're talking about something spiritual, not something natural. You with me? I had my earthly father's dead, but I had an earthly father, the father of this body, but not my spiritual father. My spiritual father is God. You understand? And so people talk about tracing their genealogy and their DNA and all that. And I've had this said to me. I said, well, if mine's real easy to trace, you want to trace my family tree? God. Go through Jesus. P, Jesus, God. That's my family tree. You with me?
Yeah.
And you need to get a revelation of who your father is. Then when you have a complaint, you'll know who to go to. Not men, go to God. When you need advice, not men, go to God. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Father of your spirit.
In fact, they disciplined us for a short period of time as they thought best, but He disciplines us for our benefit so that we might participate in His holiness.
Yeah, my earthly father, when it says that pleasure, I don't like the word the King James uses there, pleasure. It's His desire, in other words, His desire to discipline, He disciplined according to what He thought was right. Okay? Our Heavenly Father disciplines us because it is right. So if we submitted to our earthly father's discipline, how much more should we submit to our Heavenly Father's discipline? Because He's always right, and if He's corrected me, it's because I'm wrong.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't jump to conclusions. He knows the facts.
Very good. Now, no correction when it is administered seems joyful, but unpleasant. Nevertheless, it eventually gives way to the peaceful fruit of righteousness in those who are trained.
Now, look at this. How many of you enjoy being corrected? Discipline. Mm-hmm. Well, I didn't. It hurt. You understand?
Yeah.
But you know what? It worked for me. And so what you do, you endure that for that time period. Now, here's what it's doing. The discipline is training you. That's actually the word they should have used, where they said exercise. It's trained. And so when God is disciplining us, He's using His Word to correct us. He's actually training us in the proper way. And so if we're properly trained, we're going to do right, and we're going to see the benefits of that training. He calls it fruits of righteousness. In other words, you'll see the fruit of being in right standing with God. God's pleased. If you're in right standing with God, then God's pleased. Okay? So you see the fruit of that. And I'm telling you, we all need to be trained. You never arrive. In this spiritual walk, we're constantly growing and maturing. There's things that we need to learn regularly. And there's things that we'll find that we've missed along the way. You know, after I had pastored several years, I was praying one day and the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to develop an accurate belief system. Now, that's a slap in the face. I thought I had. So what's my problem? And so He started dealing with me that the thing that I was teaching there at one time was not because I had studied and learned it from the Bible, but because I had listened to men and I was following the way of other preachers. And it was very basic thing, salvation. What you know about salvation is what you've learned in church and other people said. Is what you know about salvation didn't come from study. So I started studying. And it opened up a whole new arena concerning salvation. It was so much bigger than I ever realized. The same way with grace. The same way with the word sanctification. I grew up hearing sanctification taught a certain way. But after studying the Bible, I found they didn't have a leg to stand on what they were teaching. You learn the truth. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. You know, I never could receive the Holy Spirit in that setting because they had it down to a works thing. You had to be good enough to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, friends, you can't get good enough. Now, I don't care what you do, what you abstain from. You receive the gift by faith. You with me? And so I had to get my belief system right. I had to get it agreeing with the Word of God. So the Lord is correcting. You follow me? Why? He's training me not to follow the ways of men, but to follow the ways of God. And the only way we're going to know the ways of God is through the Word of God. And the Word will talk to you. This is the way. Walk in it. The Word will talk to you. The Word will keep you from getting in the error if you'll listen to it. But if you want to be dogmatic, well, I've heard it taught that way all my life, and that's what I'm going to believe. Mm. I've had people to tell me that this is the way I've heard it, and I can't change now. No, you can change. You don't want to change. You don't want to be trained. You don't want to know the truth. Now you understand the statement that I made earlier that church people are the hardest people there is to teach because they think they know it. You know, matter of fact, we were just talking today.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the settings I'm in, people don't come to hear me teach. They come to critique me. Are you saying what I agree with? If you're not saying what I don't agree with, then you're wrong. Well, why not check me out and see if I am? That means you have to go to the Word of God. You have to go to the Scriptures. You follow me? God wants to train us, and He'll train us with His Word. And He's calling that correcting and chastening and discipline, you understand, to get us on track. Where we're now in a spiritually exercised to the point that we can do damage to the kingdom of darkness.
Mm.
You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Time's up. We'll stop there and we'll pick back up after the break.